This morning I have a subject that I'd like to share with you all. It's a very important subject. It's taught throughout the scriptures. This morning I would like to talk to you about fear. Fear. Now it's interesting because when you look at that term fear and you look at the King James translation of the Bible, the word fear appears at least 400 times. And when you add all of the other synonyms or other words like being afraid, which is a form of having fear, or those who are trembling or dismayed or other synonyms, the word count gets up to about 700 times. So it goes from Genesis to Revelation. And not only that, it's something that is that we all deal with pretty much on a daily basis. Because there's so many references to fear, it's not possible for me to sit here and quote all of the verses or bring your mind. But you'll notice that, for example, in the book of the Psalms, that David writes in Psalm 111, verse 10, he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. His son Solomon wrote in the Proverbs in more than one place, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yeah. When the Apostle Paul is talking about man in his natural state, apart from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, we in our flesh, he talks about them, how that the psalmist writes, he writes this in Romans chapter 3, how that there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh, there's none that understandeth or seeketh after God. And he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We read in the book of Luke, as Jesus is answering questions from his disciples concerning those things that are going to happen shortly before his coming. They didn't fully understand what he was telling them, but he was giving them different words concerning not only the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but ultimately those things that would happen before his return. And he said that the signs and the stars and the heavens and the powers of the heavens would be shaken, and men's hearts would fail with fear upon the things that they were seeing that were coming upon the earth. We read in several of the scriptures, including Mark chapter 6, where the disciples were sent ahead across the Sea of Galilee, and they're rowing by night, and it's dark, and it's kind of stormy, and they see a spirit walking toward them, and they're full of fear. But it's the Lord Jesus who is walking to them on the water, and he says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. So these are just a few of the many verses that are in the Bible concerning fear. And I would like for us to take some time this morning and talk about it, because fear is an important part of what it means to be a human, to be a man. Fear is a faculty. I guess we ought to define it if we're going to do that. Of course, you could fire up your Google machine and go look at a dictionary. You could ask Merriam-Webster or somebody else, and that's good, and that's fine, and that's proper. Any kind of definition we come up with, ultimately, though, if we're dealing with Scripture, is we ought to use the Bible itself to define it. So I'm going to suggest a definition for fear, and I believe this is biblical, and I think it's correct. Obviously, there are other ways to frame it. But I would say that fear is not necessarily an emotion. It's okay, you can call it that. But it's basically, it's a response that we have when we perceive danger. It's a feeling of reverence or terror or alarm whenever you perceive that there is something or someone with great power that could have great consequence upon you. Now, I realize that that's a very broad definition, but I also think that that's a proper way for us to look at fear. Because what I'm going to say to you is that fear is not something that is a result of the fall of man. Okay, fear was a faculty. It's one of the things that God gave us. We were created in the image of God in the very beginning, but it's something that has become corrupted, just like all of our faculties. We don't use our fear properly. Okay, see, fear is a good thing. If you didn't have fear, would that be somebody that you'd want to follow going into battle? If your captain had no fear at all. No, you'd say, wow, that's, I mean, we call people fearless and we think of that as a positive thing. But if you really think about it, if you were unable to perceive danger, you were unable to predict what something might happen if you take a course of action, because that's what fear really does for us. It helps us to understand and respect that. You know, there's a medical term, a medical condition that is similar, analogous to the point I'm trying to make. It's called congenital analgesia, or congenital insensitivity to pain, CIP. It's a real thing. It's a genetic disease that very few people have. It's a very bad thing to have, though. Somebody with CIP cannot feel physical pain. Okay? They can't. They can feel touch. You walk up to them and you touch them on the arm, they can do that. But they can't tell, they can't sense physical pain. If they put their hand on a hot stove, they can't tell that it's hot. They go outside, they don't feel the cold of the snow. And you might say, well, that would be wonderful. I would love to not be able to feel pain. Oftentimes do we talk about pain, whether it's physical or emotional. But think about this. Most people with CIP don't make it to adulthood. They die as children. Why? Because they break an arm and they don't know it. They get an infection and they don't know it. They get burned, they don't know it. They can't sense the danger. They can't sense it. Pain is a blessing of God. Do you see that? I know it's not fun. We don't enjoy it. But imagine if we didn't have it. Fear is the same thing. Fear is the same way. I'm not saying don't have fear. Our problem, though, guys, just like everything we do, is we don't fear what we should, and we do fear that which we should not. We misdirect our fear, okay? And God teaches us how to use this faculty that He has given us. So, to give you a couple of illustrations, I would like to turn first to the book of Jeremiah. I've been thinking about this, and you guys haven't heard a sermon from Jeremiah in a while, so we're going to take some time this morning. I'd like to turn to the 42nd chapter. Now, I've told you before that Jeremiah is a very interesting prophet. He's a very notable prophet. Well, it's stuck in my pocket. Yeah, it's okay. Watch this. Ah, there you go. That's okay. It's just a coat. Okay, thank you, brother. Jeremiah was a very important prophet. Of course, all the prophets were good. They were sent by God. What was different about Jeremiah was, if you'll recall, that Jeremiah was raised up as a prophet under the nations. He has a very New Testament flavor to him. And he prophesied during such a time whenever God was finally going to bring in the Babylonians and destroy Jerusalem. God had been sending them prophets. He had been warning them for hundreds of years that if they did not obey His laws, if they did not walk in the ways that He had told them to do, if they went after false idols, if they did not keep His law, that He would bring in the armies and carry them away captive. It was Jeremiah's lot that he would have to prophesy in the days when this actually happened. God raised up the Babylonians, and in about 605, these dates are approximate, in about 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar first comes in and captures the city. Jeremiah had been preaching for 20 years, this is going to happen. Even at that late date, God was willing to withhold that, but they refused, watch this, they refused to fear God. They refused to honor Him and respect Him and believe Him when He told them these things were going to happen. But that wasn't enough. About 8 years later or so, in 597, Nebuchadnezzar had to come back again and cause additional, subjugation of this rebellious city, of these stiff-necked people who would not obey the word of God. And then finally, in about 586, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came in, besieged the city, destroyed it completely. A million or more people were killed. It was an awful situation. The entire city was razed to the ground. It was destroyed. That means it was completely knocked down. The temple was burnt and destroyed, and they were left desolate. That's what's happened. And the remainder of the pity, except for the very poor, except for just a few, were then carried away captive. So there are three waves. I guess the three strikes and you're out, in baseball. I guess that comes from this story. In chapter 42 now, we have just a few people left who are now in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And they're very, very fearful. They're very, very afraid. They're afraid of the Babylonians. They're afraid of their own shadow. I can understand that. But we need to think about what your life would be like if you were in this life. They're going to ask God, what should we do? And they're going to promise that they'll do whatever He tells them to do. And God is going to send them word of comfort. But I want you to understand, I want you to focus on the fear aspects of this. So I'd like to read, beginning at chapter 42. It says, "Then all the captains of the forces," that is the captains of the forces of the Jews, the people from Judah who were left in the land, And Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshei, and all the people from the least, even to the greatest, came near. And they said unto Jeremiah, the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left, but are just but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. So Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it will come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you. So Jeremiah said, fine, I'll go to the Lord and ask him, and I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you exactly everything that God has to say. But then notice this. Notice what the people say. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things of for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, that we may obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, Jeremiah didn't ask for that. Jeremiah didn't ask for a confirmation of anything. This was volunteered by them. And as we continue to read down the story that Jeremiah took this supplication to the Lord, I don't think he did it just once, but he did it multiple times. It took about 10 days for God to finally give Jeremiah the answer. And so Jeremiah calls the people back together to deliver unto them the words that God had spoken. And this is what I want to focus on. And then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least unto the greatest. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. He says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have a hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine wherein you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Okay, so this is what God says to him. He says, what I want you to do, you asked me to tell you what to do, and God says, I want you to stay in the land. I brought great destruction upon you. I sent my prophets to you. I allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and destroy it. But even so, even today, even to this point, I want you to stay and dwell in the land. Now, if we read the history, it's very interesting, because what Nebuchadnezzar had done, and remember, if we read in the book of Daniel, God is working on Nebuchadnezzar. You know, these people don't know it, but we see where God sent a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he was given that interpretation by Daniel. He understood that the God of Israel was a God of gods. He was a revealer of secrets. He was a mighty, powerful God. He understood that. He had respect for Daniel. He appreciated him. He actually was a believer. Now, he wasn't all the way there, okay? He was still had more time to go, just like, you're not all the way there, so I'm going to give you hope. But what Nebuchadnezzar had done is he had given lands and vineyards and things to these people. And if you think about it, there's no reason at all for these people to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out the city when there were still a million soldiers, perhaps, or somebody who could guard it. Now they can't do that. Why in the world would Nebuchadnezzar do anything other than bless them? As long as they obeyed him and followed after their obligations, why wouldn't he leave them alone? Why were they afraid? Because they had seen this great destruction, and they were allowing their fear to just overwhelm them. And they were afraid, and what they wanted to do is they didn't want to stay in the land. They wanted to go to Egypt. They wanted to get as far away from this as possible, this perceived danger. Now, it's interesting because in Proverbs 28, there's a very interesting phrase. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursueth. Okay, those who are not aligned with God, those who don't have their heart aligned with God and are fearing Him, you're going to be afraid of everything. Okay, you're going to be afraid of your own shadow. And that's the status that these people found themselves in. Notice that they did not fear. Oh, by the way, let me let you guess. Let's just ask a question. How many of you people think that as a result of this council, the people stayed in Judah? Raise your hand if you think that happened. Okay. All right. How many of you people think that as a result of this, they all went to Egypt? Raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Yeah. They even took Jeremiah with them. Jeremiah didn't want to go. Jeremiah said, no, we need to stay here. They said, no, we're going to need a prophet. So they took him with him. Jeremiah was forced to go to Egypt with the rest of the people, right? I don't know why they wanted a prophet. They weren't listening to him. But nevertheless, they were carried away back to Egypt. Egypt represents the world. Okay? What's my point? My point is that these people are not people that we should be looking at in the Bible and say, oh man, what losers were these guys? You know? Look at how foolish they were. No. The whole purpose of this record being given to you is so that you'll consider your own ways and recognize that we all, at one time or another, behave exactly like this. While the warnings were coming, they did not fear God, did they? They did not. Oh, there were some who did. There were a few here and there. But these people did not fear God when He was warning that judgment was coming. After the judgment came, they still did not fear God. Do you see that? If they feared God, they would obey Him. And that's the point I'm trying to give you, is that fear is something that we put in the wrong place. We fear the world. We fear those who can harm us. We fear other things. We fear the wrong thing. We fear our circumstances. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a rational view of things. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that the thing that we truly should fear, where we should place our fear, where we should place our respect, where we should be concerned about things that are going to happen, we should place that upon the Lord. We should fear Him, okay? Fear Him and keep His commandments. Let me give you another example of a place that we can go. This is in Mark chapter 4. I've read this to you several times recently as I've studied Mark and shared it with you. This is in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And you'll notice that it says that here it was after the Lord Jesus had fed the multitude, but He had gone out and preached the gospel to the multitudes. Then they got into the boat, and they were going to sail across the sea. It was in the evening. It says, that the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent Him away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now, these were experienced fishermen. Many of them were. This was the Sea of Galilee is not that large. It's kind of an inland lake, but it's a sea. But it's known maybe because of the topography. There's mountains that run it. Maybe because of the wind currents or the weather. It was true then and it's true today that very quick storms can arise very, very suddenly on this sea. And so here they are in the middle of this boat, and this is no ordinary storm. It's a very tumultuous storm, and they're very much in danger of being capsized and drowned, and they're very afraid. Now, that's a rational fear, but they're forgetting something. They're forgetting that the Lord said, hey, let's get in this boat and go to the other side. How many times do we find ourselves in a storm of life, and everything around us is going on, and all we can look at and all we can think about is the storm? We need to be thinking about the one who is the master of the storm. We need to think about the one who has promised us that He'll be with us through every storm. We're not fearing correctly. I'm not saying it's not wrong to be afraid, not to have fear, but we've got to use it properly and we've got to use it toward God. So what happens? They're sitting here seeing all of this tumult, all of these winds, all of these waves, and they run back to see the master, and they see he's asleep. He says, what are you doing? How can you sleep? Don't you care if we're going to die? Get up and do something. I've told you before, I don't know exactly what they intended for him to do. Maybe they wanted him to man the pump or something. I don't know. Okay. You ever done that though? You ever gone to God and say, God, do something? Okay. Well, notice what he did. He stood up and he rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, peace, be still. And the wind immediately stopped. It didn't just kind of start dying down. It stopped. And the waves were all boisterous, and it didn't just slowly damp out. It was calm. Okay. And it says that these men were exceedingly fearful. Okay. They were afraid before. But I can imagine if you saw something like that, you'd be really afraid, because they said to themselves, what manner of man is this? Who is this? I mean, they believed he was the Christ, but what kind of guy has the kind of power to do this? I mean, they were afraid in a correct sense. They had an estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, what kind of guy is this? Who is this? Who are we dealing with that has that kind of power? Right? Well, I want you to think back in your own lives, because I trust that there's been a time, and perhaps several times, where while maybe not these were the exact circumstances you were going through, but there was something going on that was just absolutely terrifying you, and it was out of control, and then God just steps in and didn't just kind of solve it slowly, which he does easily, but it was taken care of. There's no explanation that you have except that God stepped in. I can't give you an example. I mean, I don't know what's happened in your lives that this might be the case. I can remember some experiences and near car crashes or other things like that, and situations like that. I've heard of people who had tumors or something, and then they go in and it's just gone. You know, I mean, miraculous deliverances. God does this all the time. Guys, why are we afraid? Why do we allow ourselves to be so become a fear? Same idea, different scripture. Another time and I was referring to it before, when Jesus was walking to the boat, Peter at least said, Lord, if it's you, bid me that I come out on the water. And he said, come. And Peter stepped out on the water and he walked and tried to the Lord. Okay. But then Peter looked down. And he began to be afraid. Yes. And what happened? Started to sink. Lord, save me. Okay. Don't you see that the Lord, by giving us these and many of the other illustrations concerning fear, he's trying to tell us something. Well, he's telling us something. We're trying to listen. He would like it if we would pay attention to his word. Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Now, I'm not saying be fearless. I'm not saying that. Don't be stupid. Okay? Remember, don't have congenital analgesia. Okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if we fear God, then we don't need to fear things that happen in our life. You know, David says this in Psalm 27. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Okay, right? You see that? It's a different mindset. It's a spiritual mindset. If we've been told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that means we necessarily need to fear him. We need to fear God. And you might say, well, no, you don't need to fear God. I mean, well, let's go to Psalm 2. All right. My favorite Psalm, the Psalm that is most quoted in all the New Testament. You know, I've counted upwards of 20 times that this Psalm, this 12 verse Psalm, is quoted in the New Testament. Why? Because it's a mini New Testament. It teaches so many doctrines of the New Testament. I direct your attention to verse 10. where it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." This is a messianic psalm. It's ultimately talking about Jesus Christ. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Okay? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little, and blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's the New Testament. Okay? And when we fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're craven cowards like these men were in chapter 42 of Jeremiah and other places. But I'm not saying that we treat the Lord lightly either. Okay? Do you remember back to what I said? The reason that I defined fear the way that I did, because that's a biblical fear. Remember what I said? Standing in awe? A little bit of terror, maybe? A little apprehension? A little bit of respect going on because here's someone who has some great power or there's some consequence? Okay? It's the wicked for which there's no fear of God before their eyes. We are to serve the Lord with fear and with trembling and rejoicing, all at the same time. The Lord Jesus is not someone that we mess around with. Okay? We're not trivial with Him. We don't just say, "Well, the Lord, you know, the Lord's my buddy, and boy, He's just this good guy, and I'm, boy, you know, it's great. Lord, how you doing? This is how we pray." Okay? No, guys. No. We need to fear Him in love and reverential fear, okay? Because our God is a consuming fire. I'll go to a couple more places and I'll be done. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. This same point is being made by the Lord as He's talking. He's about to send His disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the various tribes of the house of Israel. And He says this word in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. For if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now they called Jesus all manner of wicked things. Jesus came in the name of God and he came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And they said, "You're casting out devils by the prince of devils. This man is mad. This man's crazy." They slandered the very Lord of glory, the very King of kings. That's the wicked ones. And he says, if they did that to me, they're going to do it to you. Heads up, if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to recognize there are going to be people who don't like what we preach. They don't like how we live. They don't like anything about us. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't fear that. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, thou preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." God says on the one hand, He says, why are you afraid of men? Why are you afraid of your circumstances? Don't be afraid of those things. Fear Him who has power to kill the body and send the soul and the body to hell, to the grave, okay? And He's not saying you better be a slave to God and cower before Him, because if you don't, He's going to send you to hell. That's not what He's saying. But what He's saying is recognize the true power that God has. If you will focus upon that, you will suddenly, like a camera that goes into focus, you're suddenly going to clearly see your circumstances. Yes, you may be faced with some horrible situation. Yes, the coronavirus is something that we should be concerned about. Yes, we should take reasonable precautions. Yes, madmen coming in and causing danger to our group is something we should be concerned about. We should take reasonable precautions, okay? But this is not something that the world wants you to do. That's the proper approach to this. What the world wants you to do is to be afraid of everything. Tell me, how do people sell things to you if they can't get you afraid? How is news presented to you if they can't get you afraid? That's what Satan wants to do. Fear hath torment. And that's the kingdom of this world talking. And what the Bible is telling us to do is to don't be afraid of those things. Don't fear them. Don't be consumed with this. And it's very easy and natural. Just remember, there's nothing in the Bible. God didn't put anything in the Bible that you don't need. And the things that you might need, He put them in the Bible. Okay? And since fear appears 700 times, this is something we're going to have to deal with daily. Right? And there's many more things that I could say about fear. I just want to conclude in one more place. If you'll allow me, I want to go one more place. I want to go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to read some verses to you and then I'm going to close. This is the concluding words that Moses is bringing to the nation of Israel before he dies and the nation moves into the promised land. Okay? Remember, fear is a faculty of being a human. It's not something that, it's something that we ought to appreciate. Fear is good. If you've ever messed up in your life, and I'm talking about really messed up, you've done something really bad, and yet you were forgiven and saved. I told you the other day, don't dwell on those things in the sense of, you know, keep beating yourself up, but use that as a lesson. Well, I sure don't want to do that again, okay? That's the proper application of fear. You should fear. Okay, you should think about your consequences. You should understand that if we don't submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, there are very serious consequences that will come upon us. And here's what he's talking about here. In verse 12, he says this, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, okay, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." You see, we're told that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind. But can you do that without fearing him properly, fearing him the way that we should, respecting him enough to recognize? No. Can we walk in his ways without fearing him and loving him? No, not really. Can we do the things that God has done us? It's an integral part of our service toward God is to fear Him and to love Him and to serve Him. This all comes together. This is the way that we need to align our hearts. He says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that is therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." God's the creator. God has all power. Satan wants you to forget that. But God is the one who truly is. He's the God of the heaven of heavens. The third heaven. That's what he is. He's the Lord of all. He knows, as Jesus said, he knows how many hairs you got. And he knows where all mine are. I left them all over the country. He knows where they are. He has such care for us. He has demonstrated that through the death of his son and the sacrifice of his Jesus Christ. How shall he, as Paul says, not freely give us all things? How will he not deliver you? Why do you fear? Let's not be afraid of the wrong things. Let's fear God so we not fear men. He says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked," which means rebellious. Okay? "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible one, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." We'll remember back and think about how much God has demonstrated his love for us, how much he loves us, how much he's confirmed to us, that we will properly understand and align our fear correctly. This aspect of what it is to be human, if we align that properly with God, it will enhance not only our service and our walk with him, but it will also correctly allow us to deal with the things that God allows us to go through day by day. Don't be afraid. Fear the Lord. Trust him. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.